Someone once imagined a friend of Joseph of Arimathea coming up to him after Christ's resurrection. And the friend asked him, "Joseph, that's such an impressive and costly hand-hewn tomb. Why did you give it to somebody else for their burial?" "Oh, no problem," replied Joseph. "He only needed it for the weekend." True, Christ did only need that tomb for the weekend. But what I'm wondering is this. When did Joseph realize that? Did generous Joseph have any idea that the Lord would only need a spot to lay his head until Sunday morning? For that matter, did any of the disciples realize that this was going to be such a short-term arrangement? They should have known, shouldn't they? To find out, look with me at Matthew 16, 21. You're going to need your Bibles this morning to follow along with me, so please get your Bibles out. If you don't have one with you, I think there's some in the pews. But the first verse we want to look at is Matthew 16, 21. Should they have known what was coming? Matthew 16, 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Notice the immediate reaction to Jesus' statement. Next verse, verse 22. "Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you.'" Now, did Jesus mention what was coming only once? It says he began to explain, doesn't it? Where more explanations coming? Go to the next chapter. Look at Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23. Matthew 17, 22 and 23. "And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.' And they were deeply grieved." Again, should the disciples have known that Jesus would need Joseph's tomb only for the weekend? Yet whenever the Savior brought up the topic, they did what some of us do when somebody brings up something uncomfortable. Do we have to talk about that? So, what was the barrier? What rock stood in the way of the disciples entering in their minds and hearts into Christ's tomb? What stumbling stone blocked their believing that he would indeed die but be resurrected within 3 days? Weren't there any of them that believed it? There's actually a good possibility that Judas believed it, at least the part about somebody needing to betray Jesus. And then there's Mary. Christ claimed that she anointed his body for burial at Simon's feast that night. So she must have believed he would really die. On the other hand, do you know who had more advanced information on both the fact and the meaning of Christ's death than anyone? Well, believe it or not, it was a Pharisee. Yes, among the crowd at the cross, the one who likely knew more than anyone about what was really going on was a man named Nicodemus. After studying what he knew, I wonder if he reacted to the cross the same way as the rest of Jesus' followers. The rest of them were so overwhelmed with grief that they could not accept the reality of what Christ clearly told them was coming. Their shock was similar to what happened to Herlinda Estrada, a woman who signed her husband's death certificate when he wasn't even dead. The incredible mix-up began on February 11, when her husband Jose decided to go jogging on a trail near their home. He parked his pickup near the trailhead and started to run. What he did not know was that some paramedics had just left the area with a heart attack victim. And the man was about Jose's age and had collapsed and died on the trail. The dead man carried no identity, only a set of General Motors keys. A sheriff's deputy was called to the scene to see if the man's keys fit into the vehicles in the parking lot. Against all odds, the keys fit Mr. Estrada's truck. So the deputy contacted Mrs. Estrada, asking her to identify a body at the Houston hospital. Under the seat was a man with a tube in his mouth, tape over the mouth and his eyes, so she couldn't really see his face. His hands felt like her husband's, and the jogging clothes looked like his. So in a state of shock, Erlinda signed the death certificate papers for her husband, and then joined other grieving family members in the hospital waiting room. Meanwhile, Jose returns from his jog, drives home, and receives a phone call from his wife's boss, who informs Jose that he was supposed to have just died of a heart attack. Naturally, Jose raced to the hospital for the joyful reunion with 15 family members and friends. Well, they all agreed that the scare gave them new appreciation for each other. And after I stopped hugging him and laughing, I started crying, said Erlinda. Then I told him, if you ever die on me again, I'm going to kill you myself. Was that the way it was with the disciples? Were they like Erlinda, who said, you're in such a state of shock anyway, you're not thinking straight? Or if the 12 had known what Nicodemus knew, would they have been so shocked? Well, what did Nicodemus know? Let's go back to that night interview between this ruler, this Pharisee, and the young rabbi from Nazareth. Jesus, of course, wasn't winning any popularity contests with the Pharisees, and so since Nicodemus was one, he arranged for a private interview under cover of darkness. As you recall from this familiar conversation, Nicodemus had some real struggles with the idea of being born again, didn't he? I mean, why should a righteous Pharisee need to start all over again? Yet, the young rabbi continues to whittle away at the Pharisee's pride by suggesting that Nicodemus wasn't much of a spiritual teacher if he couldn't even understand this earthly illustration. And if the man couldn't even grasp an earthly illustration, how is he ever going to understand heavenly realities? Yet, for whatever reason, Christ goes on to give Nicodemus a sneak preview of some of those heavenly realities. I'd like you to look at one with me right now. It's in John 3, 13 to 15. So turn there in your Bibles. John chapter 3, and verses 13 to 15 as we look at some heavenly realities. John 3, 13 through 15. No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. The Son of Man who came down from heaven would be lifted up like Moses lifted up the serpent on a pole. Sure, Nicodemus knew the story well. He knew what had happened to every snake bit Israeli who looked up at the snake. Unable to save themselves, all they could do was look up and live. In other words, those who looked at the uplifted Son of Man, believing in him for healing, would receive not just healing, but actually receive eternal life. Now, if you were Nicodemus, what would you still be wondering? Wouldn't you be curious just how the Son of Man was going to be lifted up like a serpent on a pole? Christ had just said the Son of Man had come down from heaven, so he'd be lifted up. Did it mean he was going to be lifted up back to heaven? Lifted up where, you see? And what does being lifted up have to do with everyone believing in him having eternal life? Well, if Nicodemus didn't get it figured out that night, he had several other chances. Let me show you a couple of them. Jesus was teaching in the temple one day, but he was being challenged by, of all people, the Pharisees. And Nicodemus was a what? Pharisee, okay. Notice what Christ reveals about himself to the Pharisees in John 8:23. So Couple more chapters over in John, this time chapter 8 and verse 23, John 8, 23. And he was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Again, what heavenly thing that Jesus had already revealed to Nicodemus. The Son of Man had come down from heaven, right? All right, but what about being lifted up? And what does it have to do with people having eternal life? Read on, next verse, John 8, 24. "Therefore I said unto you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe me that I am he, you will die in your sins." Why would they die in their sins? If they refused to believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. But how would they know who he was or who he claimed to be? Check out verse 28, same chapter, verse 28. "So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." Aha, there it is again. They would know who Jesus was and that he was who he claimed to be when he was lifted up. Was this enough for Nicodemus to believe? Look at verse 30. "As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him." Was Nicodemus one of those Pharisees who put their faith in him at that time? Or was it the time in John chapter 12? Notice again that Christ describes himself as being lifted up here, but what did it mean? Look at John 12, verses 32 and 33. John 12, 32 and 33. "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. Is that clear enough? He said he'd be lifted up to show what? The kind of what? Death he was going to die, right? He would die by being lifted up. But did the people understand what he meant? Did even a Pharisee like Nicodemus understand that he wasn't speaking about being lifted up to heaven, but being lifted up on the cross? Look at verse 34. John 12, 34. "The crowd then answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to be remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?'" Don't the people here show that they understand Christ is speaking about being put to death by being lifted up? Isn't their argument, "But how can you say as a Messiah you're going to be lifted up or killed when the Messiah is supposed to live forever?" You see the problem here for the Pharisees and the other Jews. If Jesus was lifted up, in other words, killed, how could he be the Messiah who would reign forever? Doesn't make sense, does it? Yet despite the problem, despite the fact that many did not believe him to be the Messiah, for that reason, who did believe? Look at verse, again, John 12, this time verses 42 and 43. "Nevertheless, many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." Again, putting yourself in Nicodemus' sandals. What's the dilemma here for Nicodemus? It says, many of the leaders believed, and he was one of those leaders. Yet, they did not confess their belief due to whom? The Pharisees. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. What do they call it? Role conflict? Or maybe conflict of interest? At any rate, once Jesus was lifted up on Golgotha's height, as Nicodemus stood there amidst that crowd at the cross, what did he see? Did he look up and see a serpent on a pole? Just as Moses was lifted up as a snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Yes, more than anyone there that day. Nicodemus had the greatest clue of what it was all about. Look up and live. Look up and live. So as he stood with that crowd at the cross, did Nicodemus put together his educated acquaintance with Old Testament scriptures with Christ's first and then consequent comments about being lifted up? And thus did Nicodemus stand there absolutely amazed, maybe the first of Christ's followers to really grasp amazing grace. Speaking of grace, ever heard of a place called Graceland? Okay, who's associated with Graceland? Elvis, right? Okay. Do you realize that at Graceland, they still receive an average of 4 calls a day from people asking to speak with Elvis? Is that the way it was for the disciples the day after Jesus died, that Sabbath? Still felt like they should be able to pick up the phone and talk to him, for he was still around. But back to Nicodemus. If this Pharisee had received more warning than anyone about the reality and meaning of the cross, then what about the resurrection? Who should have been the least surprised on that Sunday morning? Could it be, or could it have been Nicodemus and maybe his buddy Joseph, who let Christ use his tomb for the weekend? Yes, what was that Sabbath? When Jesus was asked in the tomb, what was that Sabbath like for them? Well, for one thing, Nicodemus and his buddy, they probably both felt good about keeping the Romans from doing what they would normally do. Once the criminal was killed by crucifixion, their bodies were taken to hell and burned there. Well, there's a valley or a gorge running south from Jerusalem, known as the Valley of Hinnom, the Valley of Hell, Gehenna. It was considered the place of judgment for the wicked, where carcasses and rubbish, and yes, dead bodies of criminals were burned. At least Nicodemus and Joseph had saved their master from that disgrace. But what about the resurrection? Of course, Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, believed in the resurrection. It was their rivals, the Sadducees, that denied that blessed hope. But the resurrection wasn't to come until the end of the age. Was this the end of an age? By the way, did you realize that Nicodemus was not the only Pharisee convinced that day that they had not seen the last of Jesus the Nazarene? Look up one more text. This time is Matthew 27, 62 and 63. Matthew 27, 62 and 63. Now on the next day, that's the Sabbath. On the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the, what? Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.'" You see, it was to a group of Pharisees and priests that Jesus had said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Then in their dealings with Judas, the betrayer, he had revealed to the Jewish leaders that Jesus had predicted being betrayed and killed and raised within 3 days. Now, the Nazarene had been betrayed. He had been killed. Guess what? What about the prediction he'd rise from the dead? Yes, they had taken down the body of Jesus in order not to break the Sabbath. But that day, designed for rest, was probably the most restless day those men ever spent. Yet, I believe that there was another Pharisee who believed he had not seen the last of Jesus. You know what I believe was the first thought that hit Nicodemus when you heard the rumor about grave robbers at Christ's tomb? Nicodemus and probably Joseph too both responded, "I thought so." They knew what had really happened. Well, if only that could have been the experience of the rest of the disciples. If only they had been able to piece together the same puzzle. So what was the problem for the 11 disciples? Why couldn't they see what Nicodemus and Joseph likely did? Were they like Erlinda Estrada, just so overwhelmed by the shock of it all? Or is there more to it than that? Now, like that stone that sealed Christ's tomb, I feel that there was another rock barrier to their belief. You find that rock barrier referred to in Mark 9, 31 and 32. Mark 9, 31 and 32. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered. By the way, the delivered and betrayed is the same word in Greek. The Son of Man is to be delivered or betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. It says they didn't understand what it said, what he said. And it says that they were afraid to ask him about it. You'll find out why they didn't want to bring up the subject by looking at on the next couple of verses, verses 33 and 34. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Why didn't they want to confront the fact about Christ's coming death? Even if there was a resurrection at the other end, what would Christ's death do to their hopes of being the greatest man in the greatest kingdom that ever existed? You see, what were they really after? Power and riches. And consider this. What did Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea already have? Power and riches. In other words, that which was a stumbling stone, a barrier to belief for the 12, wasn't a problem for Nicodemus and Joseph. These two rulers already had what the disciples were after. So greed and selfish ambition wasn't a problem for them. Thus, it was the disciples' own greed that got in the way of their admitting that their Messiah might have to die. It was a stone that sealed them out from seeing the blessed hope of resurrection. So I'm reminded of a guy, a little guy was in an Easter play. And there are different parts in the Easter play. This young guy insisted on being the rock that sealed the tomb. Wouldn't you like to have a speaking role? Asked the director. No, he wanted to be the rock. Well, the play went smoothly. But after it was all over, the director asked the boy why he was so insistent on being the rock. "Cause," he replied, "it felt so good to let Jesus out of the tomb." My friend, with whom do you identify today? The little boy? Those other disciples? Are you blocked by some rock that gets in the way of your really, truly believing in the cross and the empty tomb? Do you really truly believe that you too can look up and live? Or is there a barrier to your belief that Jesus really did die for your sins and will gladly forgive them? Or perhaps there's a barrier to your belief in his resurrection. You may be able to believe that he died to forgive your past record of sins, but you're troubled in accepting that he's resurrected to give you power over your present habits of sinning. Yes? Do you identify with the disciples and the rock of unbelief, the rock of greed, or whatever your barrier may be? Or rather, do you today want to surrender all that to the Savior so that you instead can be like the little boy and delight in letting Jesus out of the tomb? Do you rejoice today in a risen Savior?